service, but also overseas as well. I know we've got others that will be going on the mission thing. We'll be highlighting them as that time comes up this summer. So let's go to God in prayer in preparation for the Word. Almighty God, now as we come to You, we want to worship. But Father, the interesting thing of that, without Your Holy Spirit, we can't do that. None of this, what we've done to now, has been done without Your Spirit. And Father, now we want to worship You in hearing Your Word, in listening to Your truth, and in response to that truth. But Father, again, we need Your Holy Spirit. And so we would ask that You would direct His ministry to our hearts right now. Father, we are so easily pulled away from this truth. Our attention span is yanked away. And so, Father, give us attentive hearts and minds. We ask that You would bind our adversary from stealing this truth away. But also, Father, keep the things of this past week that would occupy us, even during this time, and give us the ability to hear and to respond. Father, we pray for those who are working and praising You, not with us today, but in Honduras and in Scotland and others around the world, but particularly, Father, for those from our own congregation. And Father, we pray that this would as well be a time of worship as we all come before one throne, and that is Your throne. Father, as I bring the message, I pray that my presence would disappear. I pray that Your Word would stand in glory. And so, Father, like Samuel of old, we say, speak, for Your servant would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is coming to the end of this traditionally called Sermon on the Mount, but hopefully in this study you recognize that I like the title Sermon of the Kingdom much better than Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount tells us where it was delivered. Sermon on the Kingdom tells us what it's about. And now He's kind of coming to some conclusions. Last week we began with His conclusions. And it started with what we call the Golden Rule, but also along with that, He began to focus in on twos. Last week we looked at the two paths, the wide way and the narrow way. And He's continuing on that as we go down through to the end of this portion of the sermon. We're still just in a portion. We've got one more section to go. But He also talks not only about two paths, but we can say two prophets or two messengers, two trees, two fruits, two builders, two homes. And then ultimately, all of those twos are pointing to one particular duet, two outcomes. The wide path and destruction, the narrow path and life. All of these different twos are pointing to that. And one thing I kind of hinted at a little bit last week is that one of the general conclusions of all these twos is that there's not a three. What I mean by that is that it's either this or that. There's no middle ground. There's either life or destruction. Good fruit, bad fruit. A house that stands, a house that is destroyed. True prophets, false prophets. But there's no middle ground. And what Christ is doing here as He's finishing up, He's been talking about the greatness of the kingdom. He's talked about the characteristics of the people of His kingdom in the early part. He's talked about how those people now live in the kingdom. We've looked at all different sorts of things, from the law to worship to each other. But now what He's doing with these twos is He's speaking to everyone that listens. So He's speaking to us here today. And it's a call of self-examination. Which side are you on? Which path are you on? If your house is that house which we'll look at next week, if it's hit by a storm, does it stand or does it collapse? And the call that He also has in this, there's an urgency, but not to delay. And so I would call upon everyone here today to pay attention, not to my words, but to God's words. Jay and Nancy, when they were speaking during Sunday school, referred two or three different times to something I'm very much aware of, the divine appointments. Those are times where you, without a doubt, you see that God has brought something in. They were talking about when they'd have somebody come, they're supposed to have a group in, and this one person shows up. And that was what was needed because they needed to spend some time with that one. But I also believe that every person sitting in this congregation right here, you're here by divine appointment. You might have wandered in because you've been a member here for your whole life. You may be the first time here. You may be just kind of in and out trying to check us out or any number of things. You may be watching on the web. But it's a divine appointment. Not with me, but with God. I feel with all my heart that this is something that God is speaking to every single individual here. And it's a call of asking, where are you? Now, I say this many times when I talk like this. This is not a call to examine your neighbor. This is a call to look within your own heart. And we'll see some things about that. Today we're going to look at verses, it says about 15 to 23. But the context takes us right back to what we were already looking at, to the two ways. The wide path, the wide gate, the narrow path. Christ is now bringing our attention to those things as he continues on in this. So let's pay attention to the text as we begin at verse 15. God, speaking to each one of you, tells you this: beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can the diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many great works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Amen. These passages here, Jesus is taking that two paths and showing us two particular things about them. The first thing in verses 15 to 20 is that he's telling each one of us here that there are people out there in the world where we live that are going to do their best to point you to the wide path. Their whole mission, everything that they are going to say, everything that they're going to do, every direction they're going to tell you is that go this way, this is the way, but is the path of destruction. He just starts out with that simple word, beware. That's a command. That is an action verb that he's given. And that action verb to beware is in a present commanding tense, present imperative. What does that mean? I mean, I didn't do very well in English, but I learned a few things in this. When you have a present command, or anything in the present, it's an ongoing. Jesus doesn't say, beware every now and then. This is a constant. He is saying, and it happened early on. It wasn't long after the church, as Christ left, how many were trying to destroy the church? Just follow in Acts. And it's happening, it's been happening in the church from the first day all the way on. For us to just go around and say, well, there's no big deal, is to miss his important command. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Just real briefly, the sheep's clothing side. You can read some people who have studied this and they say they're dressed up like sheep. And so, you know, I've always, as I thought through this, that's been my number one thought of it. But then I read something this week that even adds even more to it. It says they're dressed in sheep's clothing. You know who wore sheep's clothing? Shepherds. Their clothes came from the wool of the sheep that they shepherded. And so what he's saying is that beware, there are those who are going to come to you in the hint of a shepherd. Let's put it in today's. There are those of you who are going to come as a preacher and try to draw you away. I'm amazed at how many people, and I better not look up because somebody's going to say, oh, he's talking about me now. But how many people come to me sometimes talking about, I heard this person on the radio, or I heard this person on television. And then as a pastor, I've got to kind of be very gentle, but also point out to them, hey, listen to what they're saying. Oh, but you ought to hear him. He has written a number of books. He's on Amazon bestseller list. He has credentials. I got credentials. I got a reverend. But many people will listen just because somebody has some type of great credentials. And I said, because he's got those great credentials, therefore, everything's fine. I don't have to pay any attention beyond just listening to take what they say. Christ doesn't say that. He's saying they can come looking like the greatest shepherd. But many people, if somebody has a reverend in front of them, I am scared to death that people will listen to me just because I am a reverend. That's a danger. I've said this more than once here in my ministry, and I'll say it a lot more than if God gives me more time in this ministry. If you close your Bible and listen to what I say, I can have you in Central America drinking some kind of lace Kool-Aid. Older people know exactly what I'm talking about. That was Jim Jones a number of years ago because people just listened to him. But how many people are just listening because somebody has a television show, has a radio show, has written a book, and there's no discernment towards what they're really saying? Jesus is saying, beware. Be on your guard. Because they're there to lead you in the wrong way. But he doesn't just tell us to be on our guard and beware of false prophets. He tells us how we can know them. And he says, look at their fruit. Look at their teaching. Look at their lives. Does their teachings, does their doctrine, and does their practice come into the accordance of what Scripture says? Those of you who are new here in the past few years, I haven't used this example in a while, but those of you who were here when I was installed here in my very first sermon, I hate to, you know, to bother you with something that I know you remember. The first text of the first sermon here, the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica from Acts 17. It says, for they searched the Scriptures to see if things were so. The Holy Word is telling us a group of people, Bereans and Thessalonians, two different churches. Paul spoke to the church at Thessalonica. They say, that's great, we accept it. Paul spoke to the church at Berea, and they says, we're going to get back to you, Paul. We want to see if what you say agrees with the Scriptures. And they questioned Paul. And you know who were called noble? The ones who questioned. The Bereans. If what Aaron and I say from this pulpit is not the truth of the Scriptures, you are not to accept it. It's what they say and what they do in accordance with the Holy Scriptures. But the problem that I see is that if you're to know them by their fruit, let's use the doctrinal side, the truth of the Bible. You know what that takes under an understanding? You can recognize fruit. But sadly, in a society today, very, very few evangelical Christians can really recognize the fruit anymore. Again, if you were here during Sunday school, you heard Jay talk about the things in France. And my first thought was, he said, because when they ask hard questions on a game show, they pull from the Bible because they know nothing of the Bible. I said, you know, they'll be doing that here in about 10 years. Some of it I've already seen sometimes when I watch a show. But yet, that's the society. But how many in churches don't know? Cannot articulate the very basic tenets of our theology. The reason I know what an apple looks like, what an apple is, because I've learned what an apple looks like. How can you spot a false if you don't know what the true is? And so when Christ says, you'll know them by your fruits, He's also giving every one of us marching orders to go back and become students of fruit, of the true fruit, students of the Bible. But sadly, again, in our American culture, the theology IQ of the average Christian has just continually to weigh it down. It's no wonder that false prophets sell so many books in this country, have such a following of people giving money to them on the radio and the television, because the people can't even recognize an apple anymore. What about you? I mean, think about Paul when he was talking to the church at Galatia. False prophets came there. And Paul said, throw them out. He said, I'm amazed. That first chapter, he said, I'm amazed you're so easily pulled away from what you just learned. But Paul was reminding them that it was a different gospel. Do we recognize the gospel anymore? Far too many people are amazed by the false shepherd's trappings and clothes. Or if I were to use the fruit analogy, a bad fruit is set on a plate. But because the false shepherd has put so much good little garnishes all around it, they're just enamored with the garnishes. And so they follow the garnish. They follow that side. Again, Paul says if someone brings another gospel, told the church at Galatia, if they come as an angel of light, if they did great miracles among us, I've used this example more than once, but it's the best one I've ever come up with in my mind in that. If someone walked into this church right now in the midst and said, Rick, stop preaching, I need to tell. God has sent me to tell this church something. And then they levitated and they flew all over the thing and things started flying out and just wonderful music came out and all this kind of great stuff was happening. You know, and some people who were here that had aches and pains, they went away all of a sudden. And they say, the only thing we want you to know is that there's another way beside Jesus Christ. And they did all kind of great things. How many people would say, yo, they must be great. They must be the leader. The Word of God says, let them go to hell. Let them be cast into hell. They may do great things, but they brought another gospel. See, it doesn't say beware of the wolves that are going to come in among us. They don't come as a wolf. You know, one of the most dangerous things that, having had a son spend time over in Iraq and Afghanistan, but I was thinking when Eric was there, we were in the war. And I'm so glad he's out of it now, but the guys that are there today, I was from North Carolina, I was killed yesterday in an IED. But the guys that are there today, because the enemy dresses not like the enemy. How many, I think it was Afghanistan. Afghanistan, some soldiers of Afghanistan, and also I think some of the coalition soldiers were killed, hut, because another Afghan soldier, dressed like a soldier, walked up. See, when Eric was there, they were enemies. There's no doubt. But now they come in looking like the soldier. looking just like us. And the warning that is there, that spiritual terrorist is creeping around. And God says, beware. Take care towards these things. One of my professors at seminary, Simon Kistemacher, he taught me Greek. He taught me some New Testament. But he has written a number of commentaries. He is a well-respected man in Reformed theology. He makes this comment on the false teachers and some of their ploys. Heaven and hell are myths. The God of love would not permit anyone to be punished everlastingly. Satan's a myth. Sin is a sickness. It has nothing to do with guilt. Get rid of your guilt complex. An individual is not responsible for his so-called sins. The blame, if there is any, rests on the parents or society. In many situations, what used to be considered a sin is not really that at all. Again, think of the church and how many have been swayed by those types of arguments. J.C. Ryle, a writer and pastor from over 100 years ago, said this, "The Lord Jesus gives us general warnings against false teachers in the church. We are to beware of false prophets. The connection between the passage and the preceding one is striking. Would we keep clear of this broad way? We must beware of false prophets. They will arise. They began in the days of the apostles. Even then, the seeds of error were sown, and they have appeared continually ever since. We must be prepared for them and be on our guard. This is a warning which is much needed. There are thousands who seem ready to believe any religion if they hear it from an ordained minister. They forget that the clergyman may err as much as the layman. They are not infallible. Their teaching must be weighed in the balance of the Holy Scriptures. They are to be followed and believed so long as their doctrine agrees with the Bible, but not a minute longer. We are to try them by their fruit. Sound doctrine and holy living are marks of true prophets. What is the best way to safeguard against false teachings? Beyond all doubt, the regular study of the Word of God with prayer for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Bible was given to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." What he said 100 years ago is so much even truer today in where we're doing. As I think about this, I can't help but wonder about our next generation. And so my charge not only is for you to know the Scriptures, but what about parents? Are you making sure your children are prepared? Just grab one of our kids that are in college today and ask them. Ask them what's taught in the classes now. Ask them how the false teaching is just the way that is there. They've got to be prepared as well. So this first is a warning to all of us. Beware, because it's here. If not might come, it is coming. It is around us. You don't have to look far. And the whole purpose of the false prophet is to draw us towards the wide way of destruction. Within these next verses, 21 and 23, not only are there false prophets out there that would lead us to destruct the wide way, there's also the potential of those in the church who think they're on the narrow way, but are mistaken. Not only are there those who come with deceptive ways to try to deceive someone, there are those who have deceived themselves. They themselves actually are on the wide way and don't even realize it. Look at the first of verse 21. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord." That seems strange, doesn't it? Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord." You know what that tells me? Let's put it in today's, just take the Scripture just a little bit and put it in today's events that have taken place. God is saying, not everyone who sang, "All Hail King Jesus," will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are people in this room today who sang and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone, but says, but the one who does the will of the Father in heaven. And I looked at that. I said, what is Jesus doing here? He can't be saying a work salvation. In fact, he denies a work salvation in the very next verse, which we're going to come to. And so when he says, not everyone will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will, what's he doing there? If he's not saying this is a way to heaven by doing the will of God, what's he doing? Well, it fits back with the earlier verse. Not only will you know false prophets by their fruits, you'll know the true person on the way by their fruits. And the fruit is obedience to God. It's not the cause of the way. It says the person is on the way. That word does is again a present term. And so what Jesus is saying is don't look at a Polaroid moment. A Polaroid moment. David, man after God's own heart. If we took a Polaroid moment of his life when he was there with Goliath, that looks good. We take a Polaroid moment of David's life when he's with Bathsheba, he's lost. Instead, the does word there is, what is the pattern of life? What is the desire of life? It's the thing that the Apostle Paul, when he looked at his life, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those things I do. His desire was to be obedient to God. He recognized he wasn't always obedient. He recognized he fell and all. But his desire and his motivation and his want and his actions were toward obedience. So I'm not asking the person, are you perfect? Jesus is not saying that, but is the desire the will of God? That is the evidence of the fruit of the way. John Piper, who wrote a number of things dealing with this, said this, true God-exalting obedience comes by faith. Any other kind of obedience is not true obedience. Faith alone unites us to Christ, and Christ alone is the ground of our justification. Our obedience is the fruit of that faith. The faith that justifies is the kind of faith by the Holy Spirit that changes us. If your faith in Christ leaves you unchanged, you don't have saving faith. Obedience, not perfection, but a new direction of thought and affections and behavior is the fruit that shows that faith is alive. James says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It is always accompanied by newness of life. Do you see what he's saying? Do we see a fruit of obedience? I title this The Four Worst Words to Hear. Because this is why we have to look at this. You see, I'm not asking you, do you just believe in Christ? Jesus is saying there, those who are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to look at them. And he's going to say those terrible words, I never knew you. I think they're going to be very quiet words. They're not going to be said in a harsh, screaming way. But there will be words that will echo into eternity in the lost person's ears. I never knew you. Look at this person, how he's described here. They're religious, but they're Christless. They're religious in their profession of faith. Lord, Lord. They're religious in their service among the people. It says, did we not prophesy? I'm not going to get into what all that means by there. really hits me and Aaron to some extent, because in this sense I am considered to be a prophet, not a prophet telling something to foretell. But the number one term that the prophet did was foretell. When we foretell, I'm not telling something new except what the Scriptures are doing. I'm not telling you what's going to happen tomorrow or what horse is going to win the next race or something like that. Or when the world's going to end. That false prophecy that we just saw. But I am foretelling the very Word of God that there are people who will hear, "I never knew you." In that sense, I'm prophesying. And it says there'll be those who do that. There'll be preachers who will hear, "I never knew you." They were religious in their success. Said, "Did we not drive out demons? Did we not do all kind of great things?" See, that's why I say, if someone came here, flew around, healed every disease we had in this room, and had another gospel. Because there's others who could do it. Think about when Moses went before Pharaoh. Some of the same things he did, some of Pharaoh's magicians did as well. And they will have mighty zeal of religion. Did we not do mighty works? And the word comes back, "I never knew you." Let me tell you, the reason this means so much to me is because 35 years ago, those words were the words that God used to change my heart. The Apostle Paul in Philippians says, if you could be saved by being a good Jew, I would have made it. And you're looking at one, if you could be saved by being a good Presbyterian, I would have made it. But through a whole working of God, or through some events at college, and all this Presbyterian heathen, who if he had died prior to that, would have heard the very word spoken here, "I never knew you." God changed. Oh, I knew all about Christ. I could tell you all about Him, and I did a lot of things for Him. I served throughout the church in my junior high, senior high, did all that kind of stuff. I could have listed out all kind of things. "Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that?" And I would hear, "I never knew you." Not only did God use that to bring me into the kingdom, He used that to drive me into the ministry, because I said, how many people sit in churches today, that same thing? How many people sit here today? If there's one, then that's who I'm talking to. If there's 100, then that's who I'm talking to. I don't know. Because see, the preacher that spoke to me would have never picked me out of the congregation sitting out there. In fact, I can almost say this. If he'd have asked who was going to be on the boat, on the bus to heaven, he said, "Rick's going to make it." Because he couldn't see my heart. But Christ could. And those are terrifying words, to spend your whole life in a church and then stand on that day and hear, "I never knew you," depart. Because there's no appeal. There's no appeal to that verdict. We can change that call today, but there's no appeal on that day. The great Baptist minister Charles Spurgeon said this: "There is more thunder in these four words than you ever heard in the most terrible tempest that has rolled over your heads. There is no stamp of the foot or fire glaze of the eye to accompany them. They are spoken calmly, yet are terrible and overwhelming. I never knew you." Then he uses this example. The words of an engraving on the front of the cathedral in Lubbock, Germany, echo Jesus' sobering declaration. And this is on that cathedral there, to remind the people as they go in and out of the church, "Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not." I don't know who put that up there, but it must have been someone who's like me, who had seen who he was and wanted the people to always be reminded of that. How do you know that Jesus knows you? Could that be the question I ask? How do we know that? Rick, you put all this out here. How can I know? Well, let's let the Word of God speak to us in that. Turn over to John chapter 10. We've talked about false shepherds coming to lead us astray. In chapter 10, Jesus talks about the false and the good shepherd. Chapter 10 of John, verse 1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who enters the sheepfold by the who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but by climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Very simple. The way you know what you will hear on that day is who you're following on this day. The shepherd knows his sheep and he calls them. And the good shepherd knows all of his sheep by name. And when he calls them, they hear and they follow. You see, if all you hear the voice of the shepherd is on Sunday at 11 o'clock to 12:15, and your ears are to the world at any other time, if your following is not the call of the shepherd but the other, "I never knew you" awaits. On that day, two outcomes, two statements. To the one who has listened to the false shepherd, to the one who has the false testimony, those four terrible words, "I never knew you." But to the one who has heard the shepherd, who follows his lead, the blessed words, "Welcome, good and faithful servants." I want you to ask your heart and be honest. I can't be, in all sermons I've ever preached, again, I thought all of them on that Sunday are important, but today even more so. Don't let your heart deceive you. Ask God to show you what you're going to hear on that day. Because the great thing is that while God showed me what I would have heard, He changed what I will hear. I would have heard this, but now I'll hear this. I would have heard destruction, but now I'll have life. As I said, there's no appeal on that day, but there's a change on this day. And I will tell you, I will talk to you. The elders will talk to you. All you've got to do is come and say, "I need to talk about this." We don't do altar calls because I don't want the emotion. But I will call you to examine your heart. And if you need to talk, I will talk as long as it needs to be. Where will you be? What will you hear on that day? Let us pray. Father and searcher of hearts, I pray now, Lord, that your Spirit would not delay, but Father, would be shine the light of truth on every soul here. Father, we did not come into here by happenstance. You have called us all. And Father, I pray that your searcher of hearts, the Holy Spirit, would confirm to each one what they will hear. But Father, if they are the terrifying, worst words that one could ever hear, I pray that they would also hear the call of the shepherd to come and to flee to Him. To leave the wide way and enter through the narrow gate. And that is the cross of Christ, where life abounds. Father, for those who are on that way but still struggling, encourage them with the great truth that the shepherd knows them and is leading and is caring and is loving them. And the words they will hear of "well done" will echo as well into all eternity. And so, Father, search us and try us and reveal any wickedness that might be within our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.